The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
We've been looking at the world and saints with crooked halos. We've talked about several of them. We talked about Peter and his prejudice against people that were not culturally like him. We talked about Jonah and his racism against an entire nation of people. He didn't like any of the Ninevites. We talked about Mary and Martha. Today, I want to pull a name out that's very familiar, even if you're not in the church, and that is the name of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is one of those names that even society has taken hold of. Dan Brown, when he put out his famous movie, The Da Vinci Code, talked a lot about Mary Magdalene. He went so far as to suggest that Mary Magdalene was the secret wife of Jesus, that she bore the children of Jesus, and that those children of Jesus and their children finally migrated their way to France, where they took up residency. And the good news to me is my last name is Rochelle, which is French, which probably means that I'm one of the lost sons of Jesus, you know. I jest, all right? I don't believe that Mary Magdalene was the secret wife of Jesus. Jesus did not have any children. Let's stick to the Bible. And what I want to do this morning is really simple, but it's very complex. I've wrestled with this since we, determined that we were going to look at people in the Bible that have crooked halos. The Bible is very clear in showing the highs and the lows of all of its characters, which gives us hope because God used them and loved them and redeemed them. And that tells me that there is hope for me, and that's our purpose in looking at them. But Mary Magdalene really has been so overstated in her actions and her life that we don't get a biblical representation. So I want to talk about Mary Magdalene, who she was, what her circumstance was. And then I'm going to skip from that definition of her all the way to the end of the life of Jesus. And we're going to talk about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the burial. And what I want you to see is a woman who had such difficulty before she met Jesus. I want you to see the transformation of her life simply because of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to be encouraged because the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ shown to Mary Magdalene is needed in my life and your life. I need the mercy of God every day. But sometimes we lose sight of the significance of that mercy. So I don't want to lose you on this track. Just recognize that where we are headed here is just look at Mary's life, get some idea of what's going on in the beginning, and then go all the way to the end and recognize that from the beginning all the way to the end, Mary Magdalene, once Jesus transformed her, she followed him the rest of his earthly life. So let's begin. If you look in your listening notes, Mary Magdalene, first of all, she did have a dark past. The Bible tells us that, however, nothing really prepares us for what our thoughts are of Mary Magdalene. For most of us in here, we have this mistaken supposition that Mary Magdalene was a harlot, that she was a prostitute, that her dark past was because of her immoral behavior. You do not find that in the scripture. We know that she had a very difficult start, but the things that we think about her are extra-biblical, and we need to erase those out of our mind. Luke introduces Mary Magdalene to us in Luke chapter 8. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Now, that is the full exposure of the detail we know about Mary Magdalene and her past. The only real clue that we get about any of her life, we don't know, was she married? Did she have children? Was she from a poor home? Was she from a rich home? Was she an Orthodox Jewish lady? We don't really know that. We get some indication of her background because of her name, Mary Magdalene. Now, Magdalene is not her surname. It is the location from which she came, Mary of Magdala. In fact, they're doing archaeological work in Magdala even as we speak today. They have found a synagogue there. They found one of the oldest Jewish menorahs there. There's some great work going on there. It was a great fishing center. It was evidently a very wealthy area, but it was also a hotbed of demonic activity. When you look into the scripture and you see when Jesus dealt with those who were possessed by demons, many of them were in that area southwest of the Sea of Galilee there, down beyond Capernaum. And so we know Mary Magdalene is actually Mary of Magdala. She was called that to separate her from the other Marys in the scripture. Mary was a very common name. It was the name Miriam from the Old Testament. You have Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary of Bethany, a couple of other Marys thrown in there. So Mary Magdalene identifies her as that individual. When we look at Mary, not only do we know this a little bit of background, I want to talk about her pain for a moment. The Bible says in Luke 8, it came to pass afterwards that he, that is Jesus, went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Now, let me pause and simply say, demonic possession was and is real. We do not experience what we would say a demon behind every bush, but you need to understand that the devil and his minions are actively involved in opposing everything that God would seek to accomplish. We really want to kind of minimize demonic possession because we think it's uncivilized, uncultured, and it's for those who are more ignorant of the intelligence that we possess, particularly here in America. However, the scripture again and again talks about the involvement of Jesus in the lives of people who were possessed by demons. When you read the scripture, you see some of the symptoms of demonic possession. At times, those who were demon-possessed acted insane. You'll find a couple of those, one in Matthew chapter 8, another in Mark chapter 5, where men who lived in the graveyards behaved so fiercely that no one even wanted to approach them. They could not contain them. They were, in your and I and my experience, they would be like the people who are on meth and the police officers cannot contain them because of the supernatural strength that they have as a result of misusing the drugs. So for you and me to think about something like that seems foreign, but it is very real, and it is even real today. More frequently for demon possession, you see it in the general issues. There was a general sickness in Luke chapter 13. There was blindness associated with demon possession in Matthew 12. There was deafness in Mark chapter 9. The inability to speak in Matthew chapter 9. Seizures in Mark 1 and in Luke 9. Demonic possession is not the same as a psychological or physiological problem. If you think of dementia, that is not demon possession. If you think of epilepsy, that is not demonic possession. Possession involves an evil spirit, a real, personal, fallen spirit creature that indwells and influences the afflicted individual. When we think about this with Mary Magdalene, The scripture, in showing a demon-possessed person, shows us a person whose life is utterly ruined. Utterly ruined. If you think about Mary Magdalene, we do not know. The Bible kind of mercifully fails to reveal the intimate elements of her life. But we can imagine, as a prisoner of demonic affliction, that she suffered depression and anxiety, that there was unhappiness, there was loneliness, there was shame, and probably self-loathing, because a demoniac does not understand what's happening. There is a hopelessness. There is no help to be had. Nobody else can do anything for them. A whole host of miseries. The torments that Mary Magdalene probably endured, such as perhaps deafness or any of these disorders that we associated with, are unbelievable. At best, we know that Mary Magdalene, before she met Jesus, endured a very gloomy, a very morose, tortured life. She was probably regarded by most people as an unrecoverable lunatic. Now, she was delivered. And one of the things you need to know about deliverance from demon possession in the scripture is there is never an instance in the Bible where a demon-possessed person came to Jesus and presented themselves for deliverance. Satan would not allow that. Remember the lady who had the blood problem? The lady who had spent her fortune and wanted to be healed of her issue of blood, the King James says. And she was so desperate, she went to Jesus. The crowd was surrounding him. She reached through the crowd. She touched him, and she was healed. And Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" That would never happen with a demon-possessed person. A demon-possessed person was either brought to Jesus by someone, or Jesus either went to them or called them out. And when Jesus delivered them, their emancipation from bondage was instantaneous and complete. Wholly complete. So the time came. We don't know when it was. We don't know where it was. We don't know the circumstances surrounding. But Mary Magdalene was either brought to Jesus or Jesus called her out, and she was delivered from the oppression of these seven demons. Now, having said all of that, you know a little bit about her life, the gloominess, the depression, the being ostracized, how society must have looked at her. She was delivered. Now, I want to take you fast forward, because Mary Magdalene followed Jesus all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem for that last Passover, ultimately to the crucifixion, and finally to the grave and the resurrection. I want you to see her love and her loyalty because of the transformation brought into her life in the power of Jesus Christ. And I do this because every one of us need that mercy. Every one of us need that grace. No, we are not possessed by demons, but we are all sinners, and we're going to talk about that and the need for that mercy and grace. So let me show you the transformation of Mary's life, because the Bible says, in practice, Mary, we're going to pick it up, she was present at the crucifixion. She stood with Mary, the mother of Jesus, Salome, the mother of the apostles James and John, and another Mary, Mary of Bethany. And Scripture tells us, as John describes the scene in John chapter 19, verse 25, the women were standing by the cross. The original language says they stood in proximity to the cross. They probably could hear when Jesus said to Mary, his mother, "Woman, behold your son," and looked at John. And they could hear when he said to John, "John, behold your mother." He's taking care of his mother. He's putting her in the care of John the apostle, John the beloved. Mary Magdalene heard this. If you can imagine this woman who had been tortured by these demons is standing there at the cross, remaining at the cross until the bitter end. There is nothing for her to do except to watch and to pray and to grieve. She is standing in a crowd of bloodthirsty maniacs who are screaming for the death of Jesus. She loves him. She is loyal to him because of the transformation that has taken place in her life. She could likely have become a victim of one of the mob because they would have known that she was associated with Jesus. But Mary Magdalene never walks away. That is the power of her loyalty and love for Jesus Christ. Her love, Mary Magdalene's, is as strong as anyone's. What Jesus had done for her, do you not understand how it would have broken her heart to see Jesus as he is put to death and watch them as they take his lifeless body off of the cross, and because of the time frame, they cannot prepare his body. They lay his body in a cold, borrowed tomb. Mary Magdalene had to be shaken to the core. She makes a determination. She is determined to wash and anoint the body of Jesus properly. Luke chapter 23, verse 55 and 56 says that she and the other Mary begin the preparation of their own burial spices before the Sabbath began. In spite of this deep grief, they desire to show their profound love for Jesus Christ. And once the Sabbath is over, the women bring the spices to the tomb. It seems they must have come very early in the morning, something around 4 a.m. Matthew 28:1 says, Mary and Mary Magdalene. So there were Mary Magdalene and another Mary. They came. They served him in life. Now they are going to continue that pattern of care even after his death. To their amazement, in the darkness of that early morning, they can see that the stone is rolled away. Mary Magdalene leaves the others, and she runs back to where Peter and John are. They are still on their way. Peter and John run to the tomb. They run into the tomb. They see the burial clothes that are still there, and they make, it seems, the assumption that what Jesus said must be true. He has been raised from the dead. From what we see in the scripture, Mary Magdalene has never gone into the tomb. The other women leave. Peter and John leave. Mary stands outside the tomb and continues to weep. It is not that she is demonstrating any belief in the resurrection. She is crushed that her Savior has been taken. Through her tears, she decides she will see for herself. She steps into the empty tomb, yet her focus is different than that of Peter and John. Her focus is now on the angels who are present. And the angels look at Mary and ask a question: why are you weeping? I read that and read that again and read it again this week. Because to me, and I don't want to speak against an angel, but that seemed like a pretty dumb question. Why are you weeping? Because Jesus Christ transformed my life. He rescued me from the clutches of demonic activity. I have followed him for day after day after day. We don't know Mary's financial background, what allowed her to follow Jesus, but she did. And you want to know why I'm crying? I watched him as he was put to death on the cross. And I watched them take his lifeless body off, put it in a cold tomb. There's no indication that Mary answered them or that the angels said anything else. Mary backs out of the tomb. At this point, she catches the eyes of another figure. It's Jesus, but Mary does not know that yet. She looks at him and presumes that he is the groundskeeper. Why didn't she know it was Jesus? Maybe it was the tears in her eyes. Maybe it was the focus of her mind that her Lord was gone. But she goes to him, not recognizing him, and she says, "Where have they taken my Lord?" Still not knowing who it is. Until Jesus says, "Mary." A parenthesis here, if you will. He knows your name. And no matter what the sorrow and the loneliness and the heartache and the hurt going on in your life, he knows your name. And he calls you by name when you seek him. The Bible says that Mary grabbed hold of Jesus. She began to hug Jesus. And if you read the King James, it's kind of harsh. Basically, in the King James says, "Woman, don't touch me." Well, that doesn't sound like Jesus, and that's not the intent of the language. My dad is 87 years old. And I have discovered that in the last few years, my dad, who has never been physically expressive of his love, who never did much hugging, Musk kissing on the cheek of his boy. He'd never been physically expressive, but I've noticed in the last few years that when we go to see my dad and I give him a hug goodbye, that hug is closer and tighter and longer than it's ever been in my life. As I thought about that, I think I know why. Because at 87, my dad is not sure he's going to see me again. And he doesn't let go. Mary saw Jesus, and she held on to him, thinking she might not see him again. When Jesus said, "Mary, don't keep holding on to me," what he's saying is, "Mary, I'm going to see you again." And he said, "Mary, I have something for you to do. I want you to go tell the apostles, go tell my," and he uses the word brothers. "I want you to tell my brothers and Peter what you've seen, that I'm going to see them." Think about that for a moment, because I'm going to move out of Mary Magdalene and just talk about his brothers and Peter. His brothers abandoned him. They all ran when he was arrested. Peter denied him not once but three times. Cussed and said, "I don't know the man." And yet, in the resurrection, Jesus calls them brothers and says, "Be sure Peter knows." Because if anybody wondered whether he was welcome to see the risen Lord, it was Peter. And Jesus is reaffirming his mercy and his grace, which tells me again, just like Mary Magdalene, it is for you and it is for me. Well, the Bible says that when Jesus speaks Mary's name and she hugs him, that she goes and sees the brothers. I can't get beyond the meeting of Mary and Jesus. Instead of the spices that she intended to use, she gets two home runs. She gets to talk with the angels, and she gets to meet Jesus face to face. She was the last one at the cross and the first one at the tomb. Why? Because of the mercy that changed her life. So I want to talk for a moment about Mary's purpose. You see, even when others were pulling away from Jesus, if you read Luke chapter 8, where we're introduced to Mary Magdalene, she comes to Jesus at a time when others are abandoning him. She comes to Jesus when Jesus is saying, "If you're going to be my disciple, you have to be willing to die to yourself." Well, nobody else liked that message. But Mary Magdalene is drawn to Jesus. And instead of abandoning him when others were, she is drawn to him. She follows him all the way across from Galilee to Jerusalem for that final Passover celebration. She ends up loyally following Jesus to the cross and beyond. We say, well, why is that important? Well, Luke in Luke chapter 1 tells us, a new day will dawn on us because our God is loving and merciful. That's exactly what happened to Mary Magdalene. The new day of this woman who was indwelt by seven demonic spirits, a new day came. Why did the new day come? Because God is loving and merciful. And the whole point of this saint with a crooked halo is to help you and me understand that most of us do not grasp how great God's mercy really is. Some people are afraid of God and they avoid God because they believe God is a judging God. They keep God distant from them because they do not understand the mercy of God. So I want to start with that definition of mercy. It is undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. That is God's mercy. That is His promise in the way that He's going to treat you. And I need God's mercy every single moment of my life. You do too. The air we breathe is the mercy of God. The water we drink is the mercy of God. You would not be alive if it had not been for the mercy of God. He wanted you. He created you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to show you His mercy. The ministry of Jesus was all about mercy. He showed mercy to everyone. Mary Magdalene received the mercy of God. It changed her life. You're not demon-possessed. We may act like it sometimes, but we're not. But I'll tell you what, we mess up, don't we? We mess up. And because we mess up, we need the mercy of God. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be in your heart, you need to understand the Bible says all of us have sinned. The Bible says if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. In other words, if you say, I don't need Jesus, I don't need his mercy, you're fooling yourself. Scripture goes on and it tells us that we stumble in many ways. For you and me as believers, do you stumble? Have you ever stumbled with your words? Have you ever said to somebody or to yourself, I can't believe I just said that? Have you ever stumbled with your thoughts and said, I can't believe I thought that? Have you ever stumbled with your actions? I can't believe I just did that. We all stumble in many ways. I'm a believer. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but I need the mercy of God every day because I still mess up. And his mercy means his undeserved forgiveness and his unearned kindness. You know, the Bible helps me to understand that I need this mercy in my life. See, my question is, when I think the wrong things or say the wrong things or do the wrong things, how does Almighty God respond to me? How does he respond to me? Well, I look back at Mary Magdalene. How did he respond to her? I see, first of all, that he accepted her. When society shoved her out, Jesus brought her in. In fact, you look at the life of Jesus, he accepted everybody. He didn't approve of everything that everyone did, but he accepted everybody. And he accepts you, he accepts me. He doesn't approve of everything I do, but he accepts me. He doesn't approve of everything you do, but he accepts you. So mercy means he accepts me. The second thing, he protects her dignity. This woman is ostracized. This woman is living a life of loneliness. Nobody wants to be around her. We're talking seven demons. We're talking a woman whose life is completely turned upside down. And Jesus protects her dignity. He doesn't look at Mary Magdalene and say, well, you're still with us, huh? No, he treats her with dignity. And this is a side sermon. It's free. But if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, it's upon you to do what Jesus did and treat every person with dignity. I don't mean you have to agree. You don't have to approve. Jesus didn't, but you accept and you show dignity. That means no matter who they are, they may have a different religion. They may have a different political persuasion. They may live a different lifestyle. They may be involved in all kinds of gross and evil, wicked, bad, nasty stuff. But we are to treat people with dignity. That is not approval. That is love. The third thing, Jesus changed her. And this is the priority. We don't know how, we don't know where Mary Magdalene is delivered. But we know that Jesus set her free, and she is free indeed. We know that she becomes a follower of Jesus, a close follower of Jesus. Why? Because her life is not merely reformed, it is transformed. And Mary owes everything to Jesus Christ, and she knows it. And her love for him and her following him reflects the profound depth of her love and gratitude. One of the great proofs of our faith is the reality of a changed life. If we ask the question, what does God's mercy mean to me when I mess up? We get the answer from God's word. His mercy forgives me and frees me, just like it did Mary Magdalene. None of us have a right to look at this woman who has been misunderstood, misstated, misrepresented, and believe that we're better. It is his forgiveness always that takes care of my past guilt. It is his forgiveness that gives me the power to change in the future. That's why Jesus said, I have come to save the world, not judge the world. Now, there will be a judgment day. Revelation talks about the great white throne judgment when everyone will stand before the throne of God and give an account of their lives. But who is that everyone? That everyone who stands at the great white throne judgment is everyone who refused his mercy and grace in this world. I'm not going to stand at that judgment. If you're a believer, you're not going to stand in that judgment. But if you refuse the mercy and grace of God in this place, you'll face that judgment there. The good news for you and me, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Our church, you know, you only see 1/4 of what's here this weekend. You had last night's services and one more coming and one before you. But our church is filled with people like Mary Magdalene who have been transformed by the grace and mercy of God. Not the same problems. Most of us don't have the same problems. But a God who is big enough to cover my mess. Asking him, that's your choice.